I'm going to introduce PJ now. It's for most of you, you know PJ. How many of you know PJ? Wave your hands. Oh, lots of you don't. This is you're going to enjoy this. This is wonderful. PJ's with us just for these 2 days, speaking this evening and twice tomorrow. Wonderful friend, just wonderful, wonderful privilege for him to have him flying from Johannesburg just for this 2 days, flying home tomorrow night. That's a big deal. You need to know that. It's a grueling journey. But he has served us as a church many times over the years in decisive, encouraging, inspiring ways. I've learned so, so much from him. I value my friendship with him enormously. And I know Kate values her friendship with him and Ashley as well. They're a great couple, great family, wonderful blessing, and such a friend to this church. Brings so much to us and has helped us move forward better and faster in the grace of God. So he is a true, true blessing to us. And I want to encourage you to receive him as a blessing. So can we really warmly welcome him back up to the platform?
Thanks. Thanks, Dave. Thanks a lot. Nonsense. Wow. Thanks a lot. That is amazing. Thanks. I just wouldn't have missed this for the world. I cannot believe how brilliant it is to be with you. Man, there was a day when CCK was a 20th of this size, and look at it now. This is just a gathering of leaders. How amazing. My family send lots of love. I'm married to Ashley, and she is great. She's doing well. I've got 3 sons. They are just hysterical because they're getting older now. They're now 9, 12, and 14. And the 14-year-old Jack, he is loving being a teenager. I cannot tell you. Some kids have issues with teenage years. This guy was born to be a teenager. He is as tall as me. He's putting on muscle. He loves going to the gym, mostly because of the mirrors. And I kid you not, we caught him in front of the mirror at home. And he just said, all seriousness, he just said, and the Lord said it was good. So he is just brilliant, and God really touched them at New Day, as in your New Day in August. So thank you so much. I know that many of you were directly involved, but since New Day, between New Day and Christmas, he personally led 5 of his friends over the line of faith. And I knew these guys, like the before, and now after, and 4 out of 5 are plugged in to the youth work and going on with God, and they do sleepovers. And at 3 in the morning, they're making a racket because they're praying and prophesying over each other. You know, to see, I mean, just, I know God's real because he's got hold of me, but to see him get hold of my 14-year-old boy is just absolutely brilliant. And Ben, the middle one, he's great. He's pretty straightforward, finds life pretty good. And Sam, the little guy, he's like the family mascot, and he is hysterical. He's got a crush on this 13-year-old girl called Juliet, and she is twice as tall as him, and he said the other day, Dad, she's French, you know, because her name is Juliet, and he's really impressed with that, and this girl had mercy on him and gave him a hug, you know, just a little cute hug for the little guy, and he came home and he said, I never knew girls were so soft. So it's all being worked out in the Smythe family. I tell you these things for your prayers. Please pray for our 3 boys. But we've been in Johannesburg 8 years. We moved down from Zimbabwe, to plant God first 8 years ago. And we're having the time of our lives. We're multi-site like you. It's great to learn from one another. It's so brilliant to have a local church that's like a local church and a family of churches all in one. And I trust, in fact, I know I'm going to be of encouragement to you. It's brilliant serving Jesus, isn't it? Each of us are leaders, and whether you're standing on a stage or a team leader, we can fully anticipate God's work through us because he's building the church. He's head of the church. So I was invited here by Joel, but sent here by God. Isn't that great? It's the game changer. You were asked to lead a small group by the elders. You were commissioned to lead it by Jesus himself. And that sense of authority and confidence that we have, knowing that we're under shepherds of Jesus and work on his behalf with his gifts for the advance of his kingdom, it is such a relief to know that it's about him and he's empowering us and we can join him on his mission. So, Lord, we pray for just a totally amazing 22 hours together. We pray it would be absolutely massive. God, many of us can look back to moments. Some of us it was minutes. Others it was a day where you did something enormous in our lives. And I want to thank you that that's going to be the case over these 2 days. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, tonight I want to talk about kind of personal health. And I left my Bible at the Gaiman's where I'm staying. So Kate Virgo, you're up. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. 11 to 16.
Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching.
Read that phrase again. Keep a close.
Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching.
Yep.
Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thanks, Kate. So keep a close watch on yourself. Please say that out loud. And again. Leading in the church like you and I do is a challenge. Most people find normal life difficult enough without any kind of involvement in church life. Leading in church life on top of busy lives, challenging lives, is a double challenge. There are unique pressures to being a leader in the church. There are people pressures. Often the people that we lead and co-lead with are fantastic, and at other times they're not. And you can't be a leader for too long in the church before, in a moment of probably sin, but lowness, you'll think to yourself something like, church would be great if it wasn't for the people. I'm so glad you've never thought that. I'm so glad you didn't know how to end that sentence. But there are unique pressures. People will doubt your motives at times, even though your motives might be good. People will be unwilling. You will know the fear of not wanting to let people down. There are unique spiritual pressures because we are involved with spiritual and practical things. So we want to lead really well and with great conviction, and we actually want to go somewhere. That's what leaders do. But we want to do all of that without being overbearing. And you have the tension of knowing when to chivy and nudge and when to pull through the tensions of the grace of God, but a thoroughly disciplined life. And you want to teach grace without any sense of heaviness, but grace involves real discipline. We've got the tension of the ands, that the local church is both a family and an army. So we really kick it, but we really love one another. And as leaders, we hold those two together. We hold word and spirit together. We hold mission and mission together. We hold all sorts of doctrinal tensions. We hold the local and the translocal or the international together. Leadership in the church is a huge challenge. And it holds great potential to either develop us or damage us. Positively, there is no better way to become Christ-like and sanctified than to be a leader in the church. working with other leaders, serving God's precious people, you get confronted with your own frailties and inadequacies, your sin, your poor motives, your humanity, your frailty, your propensity to get out of balance, becoming a one-issue person instead of a broad person, knowing the whole will of God. The potential to develop as a Christ follower is just potent as a leader. But also, the potential to be damaged is there. Therefore, Paul says, keep a really close watch on yourself. And he says, on the things you teach. For me, the things I teach, I don't have to keep that close a watch on, because everybody else helps me watch those things. It's out there, isn't it? You know, you preach something rubbish, you hear about it on Monday in the office. In fact, you hear about it straight after the meeting, sometimes before the meeting's even finished. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 23? He's talking about the Pharisees, and he was giving them a rocket because they paid attention to the outside of the cup, but not so much to the inside of the cup. And it's really the inside of the cup issues that we need to keep a close eye on. If you were hoping for we're going to change Brighton and change the nation's message for the first one of this amazing beginning of the year leaders conference, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Because you being the best you can be is the best thing for the sustained mission of this church. And Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself, not a cursory glance. He's talking about an audit, not the odd glance. He's talking about self-analysis. I'm not talking about stifling self-analysis. I'm talking about healthy self-analysis. And leaders are the worst at it. And the more senior you get as a leader in the church, often the worse you get at this. And as leaders, we need to be the best at this. Keep a close watch on yourself. As leaders, we can be like the dad in the family. There's limited bucks. And he says, you know, I'm not going to go for a medical checkup at the beginning of each year. We don't have enough. Send my wife and send the kids. And year two, send the wife and send the kid. Year three, send the wife and send. He's the most important guy in the family. I mean, you know, because he's the one who's leading and looking after the others. It's very important that dad has his checkup. What kind of things are we talking about? What are some of these inside of the cup issues? Well, here's a few. The first one is keep a close eye on yourself in terms of sin. Point one is sin. Hebrews 12 says, we get entangled. The sin so easily entangles. We mustn't, however, that's a great verse, but we mustn't primarily think that, you know, we must get rid of sin because if we don't, it'll hinder our leadership. We get rid of sin because we want to please Jesus. Wasn't it great when Joel said, we gather here not as leaders, but as your children? We get rid of sin, avoid sin, because we want to please our Father in heaven. And that enables us to lead well as well. So keep a watch out on sin. Sin is so sneaky. I'm now in my 40s, midlife, I'm told. I was sure by the time I hit 40, I would be through on most temptations. And I can't believe it. Every year, every decade, every year, there's a fresh bunch of temptations. Guarding against sin is a continuum. Loving Jesus, hating sin, it's a continuum. That means it never stops. Two tips on sin. Two S's. First one is self-control. Proverbs says, like a city without walls is he who lacks self-control. So if you're a city and you don't have walls, it's a free-for-all. So adultery wants to come in. No problem. Come on in. I don't have walls. Fornication wants to come in. Come on in. I don't have walls. I can't stop you. Just a little bit of dishonesty with the money. Come on in. I don't have walls. Titus chapter 2, Paul's brilliant. He writes to different groups in the church, older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And older men, it's do this, this, and this. And older women, do this, this, and this. And younger women, do this, this, and this. And younger men, be self-controlled, full stop. It's just brilliant. Paul knows that, I think it's for anyone, but he's going for young men. If you don't have self-control, everything else, it's just going to be a waste of time. We must have city walls. We must be able to be bombarded by sin and resist. So first tip, self-control. Second tip, secrecy. The power of sin is so much of the power of sin is in secrecy. And God's really, really helped me and I think our church with this, that I think across the board, but particularly at a senior leadership level, we're really open and honest with each other. So the command to elders is to guard yourselves and the flock. Watch your life and the doctrine. Eldering, leading, is more about being than doing. If you get the being right, you get the doing right. And we will have, I reckon, in 52 weeks of the year, or say 52 elders meetings, I reckon 4 on average. A guy says, hey guys, before we start, I need some prayer and I need to say I'm not doing well in this area or I feel this area creeping up on me. So just before Christmas, at the end of last year, guy arrives in our elders' meetings and he says, guys, and he mentions a woman's name in the church and he just says, I find myself thinking about her and looking, hoping she's at the meeting. We said, right, and anything else? He said, no. Does she know anything? No, nothing. Wife, no, nothing. This is early stages. This guy had been struggling with it probably for 10 days. He just found himself thinking about her a bit too much. And he got straight in there. He didn't wait till this thing had grown. He just said, I need help on it. Over the years, I've done that. My wife, Ashley, has done that. We love each other so much. We try and love Jesus so much that the moment we sense a little sin getting its grip on us, we do something about it. Little lions become big lions, and big lions eat people. Kill that lion whilst it's small. Snakes. My first job, I was a high school teacher, and we were in a part of Zim where there was quite a lot of snakes. I hate the snakes. At every school in Zim, there's 3 or 4 members of staff who love snakes and run the snake club. And we just arrived at this school, and there's this little snake in the garden, you know, just this long. And I get the spade out and just chop its head straight off. This guy never forgave me. And he's got these mambas and poisonous snakes in the snake pit, and he just loves them. I'm thinking, when they're this big, kill them. Then they can't bite anybody when they're older. Just don't let sin grow. And I'm saying to you, I've found, it's scriptural as well, confess your sins to one another, that one of the most deadly assaults on sin is to confess it to each other and do it early. So if you've got any sin that you're sneaking up on or it's sneaking up on you, or a sin that's got its grip on you, I implore you, take radical action. Remember Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, just put it in your pocket. And if your right eye causes you to sin, just wear an eye patch. Cut it off. Pluck it out. That means take radical action. You don't live in a demilitarized zone. Okay, sin. Next one. Good being the enemy of the best. Watch out for the good being the enemy of the best. I think it was former Prime Minister Wilson. No, it was Lord Shaftesbury. When he decided to run for the highest office in the land, he decided he had to give up two things, gambling and playing the violin. Gambling, no brainer. Give that up. Don't do that. This point is about the violins in our lives. The good. Don't let them be the enemy of the best. To follow Jesus wholeheartedly, invariably, always means getting rid of the bad. And to really nail it, you need to get rid of the good. And you'll feel weird because it's not bad, it's good, but it's not the best. And it'll always be something significant. I've had many good things that I've had to give up over the years. The most memorable was cricket. So I grew up in Zimbabwe just at the time when Zim were brilliant at cricket. We had the number one bowler, number one batsman, Heath Streak, Andy Flower. He's your cricket captain now, yeah? The manager of England. So I know Andy, I know his brother Grant, we played together, and I was the third best wicket keeper in Zim as a young guy, late teens, early 20s. Duncan Fletcher, who coached England for a while, I was part of his young squad at UCT, and both at university and then back in Zim, it was just so tempting. I'm not saying I would have made it to the Test Arena. Please don't read that into this. But when you're 19 and 20, and you know you're the third best, you think, man, just one broken finger of that guy. Then that guy gets, you know, a stomach bug. You're in. You play a blinder. You're in. And it was all very poignant. God was speaking to me about that I wasn't going to be a high school teacher for long, and I needed to study to show myself approved to God. And I just cut it out. And it was painful. And I'm so glad I did. It would have been good, but we've got to go for the best, God's best. Gambling and violins. Next one, money. I want to talk a bit about this one tomorrow. Luke 16 says you can't serve both God and mammon, money. You cannot serve both. And if that's the case for every believer, how much more is it the case for leaders? So I'm just teeing that one up, and we'll go at that one tomorrow, just for a few minutes at one point. Next one, the ands that I was speaking about, the different ands. Last time I was here, earlier last year, I did a little session on the ands, and being the third most important word, the first one being Jesus, the second one being sorry, and the third one being and, the importance of holding things in tension. I find that when I'm off form, lacking faith, tired, just not keeping a close watch on myself, I default naturally to one and. So maybe you love the things of the Spirit, but you find friendship evangelism a bit more challenging. You'll find yourself drifting towards the one that you're most comfortable with. So it's often a sure litmus test, a sign that we're just need to regroup and press into God a bit if we're just taking the line of least resistance in terms of areas that we know that we're strong in and weak in. Here's another one. Ask yourself, am I learning? Am I still being inquisitive? A great question that we should be asking each other often in church is, this is what I'm thinking, what am I missing? What am I missing here? This is what I'm thinking of doing, what am I missing? So I'm thinking of saying, what am I missing? Keep asking questions. Be inquisitive. Itching ears. I find, you might as well, when I'm a bit off form, I want to hear certain voices and don't want to hear others. I want to encourage you in terms of who you listen to on the internet and whatever. Be discerning, and I'm not saying all voices out there are rubbish, but I am saying when you get a bit proud, a bit lazy, you will more easily find fault with the things your leaders here are saying. and you'll find what guys say on the internet. Oh, so wonderful. That's like the divorced dad who shows up at the weekend with presents. And the mum who looks after the kids through the week and says, tidy your room, make your bed, eat your carrots. And then the dad comes in with presents. He doesn't hold any responsibility anymore. He's just got presents and downloads, and you're not in his church. God builds communities, and he builds leaders in to build those communities. And I want to encourage you afresh. I've got no reason to think you're not doing this, but I want to encourage you afresh. Become mature by being rooted into a community for the long term, listening to those leaders. Supplement that with other things you hear from other preachers like me, whoever else you listen to on the internet. But when it comes to the bump and grind of working out your Christianity, listen to your local voices. Talent spotting. Here's another one. Talent spotting or self-absorption. Have you got a bit self-absorbed about you and your role and your gifts, which is complete rubbish? They're Jesus' gifts. They belong to him like everything else on planet Earth. Be talent spotters, not self-absorbed. Be thinking, who can I ask along? Don't just think about yourself. Look for others. What's God doing in other people's lives? How can I get behind that? How can I fan to flame what God's doing there? Next one. Don't know what number it is. But are you still comfortable with being a slave? Because that's the deal. That's the only deal on the table. I mean, I know we are sons of God. That's wonderful. But within that, the Bible teaches also that we are servants of God. Paul described himself as a servant of God. This is actually, if you've seen Jeeves and Worcester, this is a gathering of Jeeveses. We are servants, we're slaves, and you don't have any rights. So I know as leaders we love to say, thank you for your partnership in the mission of God. That's appropriate, that's good manners, that's brotherly and loving, and it's great, it's wholly appropriate. But let's not get confused. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. So the deal for 2013 is die every day. The deal for 2013 is you were bought at a price, you do not belong to yourself. That's the deal. That whoever claims to live in him, 1 John 2:6, should walk as Jesus did. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The only right you have is to be thoroughly inconvenienced for Jesus Christ and the cause of the gospel. You've got no right. The right you have is to get tired and even more tired. And to give yourself in service of Jesus to others. The only right a slave has is to check that he's correctly understood his instructions. That's the deal. Thoroughly inconvenienced for Jesus. We need to check ourselves at the beginning of the year. Are we up for that for 2013? If you're not, keep a close watch on yourself. If you are, good, keep a close watch on yourself. Shortcuts, don't take them. A shortcut is the longest route between point A and B. Always goes wrong. Be thorough. Be careful. Workaholism. I'm perturbed by the rampant workaholism that is around today. In churches, by Christ followers, and it just goes unchecked. We just let this thing get out of hand. Lives are out of control. Live organized. Live in control. You've got more capacity than you ever realized. Just live organized. Burnout in 2013 is forbidden for all CCK leaders. Now, if you do get burnt out, you'll be well looked after. But I just want to put this on the table. Don't get burnt out. Getting burnt out, burnout is almost always code for I've been living irresponsibly. And that's often workaholism in its various guises. Learn to say no. keep a close watch on yourself. But we want to take the gospel to the villas. I know, keep a close watch on yourself, every one of you. The nations, yep, keep a close watch on you. Here's another one. If you want to take the gospel to the nations and be all you can be as Church of Christ the King for Brighton, is if you are married, make lots of love. As in lots of love making. That's part of keeping a close watch on yourself. Married couples, are you making love enough? Does anyone want to slip out now and go home? You just whisper to the people around you, babysitters, we've got a babysitters. If you're not married and you're making lots of love, stop it. If you are married and you're not making enough, start it. Keep a close watch on yourself. Husbands and wives, you might not talk about it tonight, but talk about it tomorrow. Are you making enough love? Next one, sense of adventure. Okay, I think you've got this as a church. I think you're doing really well with a sense of adventure. So have you seen The Hobbit? It's just come out recently in Johannesburg. Went along, took my family along. I love the first part of the movie when Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit, you know, the little guy with big feet. He's got such an organized house, and this wizard comes into his life and starts provoking him. And all these dwarfs come in and mess up his house. And Gandalf, the wizard, wants to catch him up on this big adventure of the ring. But he just wants to stay at home. And Gandalf says something like, come on adventure. And the Hobbit says, adventure? Adventures? Oh, I don't like adventures. They're messy, terrible things that inconvenience you. They make you late for dinner. Here's the word of the Lord. Be late for dinner. Get caught up on huge, exciting, amazing mission. And if you've lost that, like that, just that glint in your eye, keep a close watch on yourself. Get it back. You're on a huge adventure. I was just making a note earlier. You know, Christ's commission to you is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission. What's your Jerusalem? I reckon it's your sight and your multi-sight. Keep hitting Jerusalem. Your Judea, probably the UK. The bits and pieces you're involved in the UK. You can't do everything. Find out from God what you as a church should be doing and do that. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What's your Samaria? I reckon it's Poland and France and Geneva and Europe and the five cities, the initial five cities you're gunning for in Europe. Excellent. Great sense of adventure. What's your ends of the earth? I think I'm a bit of that. I love working with you. I love helping you and being helped by you. Anyone who says to me, anyone in any continent that I'm involved with around the world, who says, and who do you think we need? I say Joel Virgo. So Joel doesn't know, I'm responsible for some of the invites he gets. And Joel is Joel, not just because of Jesus in his life, but because of you lot. Now, God will increasingly show you what you should be doing into the terms of the ends of the earth, but I just want to give you three L's for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they're not particularly brilliant, but it's nice that they all begin with L. Large, learning, and leverage. So when you're involved in the UK, Europe, and to the ends of the earth, you get enlarged. Directly and indirectly, it's this bit of a spiritual mystery. The way God says, I want you all to be involved in some capacity in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When we're involved on a world scale, any scale outside of our own city, but particularly on an ends of the earth scale, just something goes on that keeps us large in God. Large. Learning. The learnings that we get from other cultures, other people in other nations are absolutely astounding. God First and CCK are just so similar, yet we're so different. And we learn so much from each other. And that's just one example, one little microcosm. We can learn from the Americans, even the Australians. You guys have had an Aussie leader. Large learning and leverage. I'm very excited about this one. Leverage things that we believe in. Doctrinal truths that we believe in, ways of doing church, principles of doing church, values, current emphases, these things, many of these things that we're passionate about. If you're saying them alone, it sounds like this. So what was that? All right. If God first says them alone, it sounds like this. But CCK and God first saying them together, it sounds like this. And then you add in other like-minded brothers and sisters and churches around the world, it sounds like this, ooh. And then you get more. You say, we want to be together, not just for large S sake and for learning's sake, but we want to leverage the few years that we've got on earth for the max of our generation. Adventure. Be late for dinner. Your life is like a vapor. Smokers, blow a smoke ring. You look away, you tap it out, you look back, gone. That's what our lives are like. They go so quickly. David was a man who God used for his generation. I walk around our neighborhood praying prayers, very local prayers, and am I going out of camera? Does that matter? Very local prayers and very international prayers. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When you pray prayers to influence the ends of the earth, it's not like you're getting too big for your boots. You're just being biblical. You guys have got such a responsibility. Your heritage alone as a church commands that you will be a blessing to the ends of the earth. And I get, beginning of 2013, come along to your leaders' conference, and it's Hello Europe. I thought I was coming to a multi-site conference in Jerusalem. And you enter Judea and Samaria. Well done. Fantastic. Here's your problem, though. Because your local sphere is increasing, those to whom much has been given, much will be required. And I charge you in Jesus' name, never, never to shrink back into splendid isolation. One of the dangers of a multi-site church is because you're kind of doing the Jerusalem slash Judea thing, you can lose your oomph for the ends of the earth. You can feel so self-sufficient because much of the privilege of multi-site is the largesse thing. You feel bigger than just a little part of the city, and it's different from working closely with other churches in your city, which is a good thing. But you feel like we're hitting Brighton, Shoreham, and Racecourse and White Hawk and New England, boom, and the villas in South Hove, and you can think you're it. Well, you're Jerusaleming it very well. But the thing is, Jerusalem was used by God for Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want to encourage you, sense of adventure to the ends of the earth. And I'm not specifying what it is and who it is and where it is and how it is. But I'm saying you must incubate in your hearts, not just Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria. Salivate over the great cities in Europe. Such warm applause for these brothers and sisters from Europe. It's brilliant. Well done. I'm saying you're doing it well and do it more. And go beyond. Don't ever, ever for a moment, not in your hearts, don't verbalize it. Don't let it slip out of your mouth. That we don't need anyone else. You so need others. And here's the thing. Others so need you. This new, I would, if you said, can you come back next week for another 24 hours, I'd come. What God is doing with you is so fantastic. Can you feel it? Some of you, I've watched your church only since, I only knew you existed in 1998. Didn't know you before then. Watched you since then. The stuff you guys have done over the years. I mean, pre-1998, you were ripping it up. Since 1998, amazing.
And you had an Australian leading you for quite a few years. I don't understand God.
Those to whom much has been given, much will be required. God is wonderfully with you. Keep reaching. Sense of adventure. Hey, thanks for helping us. We've got the Fellies. Well, we've got some of the Fellies. We've got Nathan and Lou, and they're three amazing kids. They've been with us 3 weeks. They're with us, I think you said 10 years, didn't you? Was it a 10-year loan? We've got Vicky with us. We've got Lauren with us, just on a short 10-year loan. Thank you so much. Amazing. I mean, you're doing it. Just do it more. One life. Let's do it. Okay. Love making. Have I done that one? Yeah, I've done that one. Good. What's the next one? Okay, a few more. Don't care too much what other people think of you. This is back to self-audit, health check. If you find yourself overly concerned with what others think of you, I want to direct you to 1 Corinthians 4. Paul's brilliant. He says, it's a very small thing to me what you think of me. It's not nothing, but it's a small thing. And he uses legal courts analogy. I'm not sure what you have. We have magistrate's court. It's the lowest one, magistrate. Then it can get bumped up to the high court. And then do you have a supreme court? I don't know what you have. We have a supreme court. So magistrate, high, supreme. Here's what's happened. Here's what happens. In the magistrate's court, someone doesn't approve of you. And it gets to you. But in the gospel, the supreme court, the supreme judge, through Christ Jesus, has declared you completely perfect and accepted. Whether you do good, bad, or ugly in terms of outworking things in your life. Supreme court declares you not guilty, absolutely fantastic. Say supreme court. Supreme Court. And then you've got this little wee wee voice who doesn't approve of you. You know, if you get accused of stealing tomatoes at the local tomato shop, and it goes to the magistrate's court and they say, yeah, we think you did it. And you say, I appeal. And it goes to the high court. They say, yeah, you did it, you're guilty. So I appeal, it goes to the Supreme Court, and they say, yeah, you didn't do it. And I see you the next day, what will you say to me? Will you say, I'm guilty or not guilty? You say, I'm not guilty. You don't go, oh, I'm guilty. Magistrate's Court and High Court found me guilty. You just say, no, I'm not guilty. It's the truth, I didn't do it. It's the same with, why do you think so much about what others think of you? When God thinks of you this and others think of you that, oh, it's such a small thing what others think of you. Here's another one to check. Have you got any resentment growing? Think about that. Anyone you're a bit resentful towards? Be careful of that. That can grow. Keep a close watch on yourself there. We're not meant to be resentful towards people. If you've got a problem with someone, the Bible says go and talk to them about it. And if you can't, if you struggle with that, take someone else who's a good value in the situation to go and talk to them. Believe the best of one another. We've been a multi-site for quite a few years now. It is the biggest thrill. It is absolutely fantastic, but it's quite complicated. You can just pack such a punch together. It's like you punch way above your weight when you're multi-site. But there are some complexities to it. It's complex because you're trying to get autonomy and togetherness. You're saying, we don't want to be stifling togetherness. We want to give one another lots of autonomy. Work out the mission in your local place. But remember, we are together. That's what God said. Call us to be together. We can do more damage against the kingdom of darkness together than we would apart. But that means we're fighting a bit of a complex battle plan together. And there are moments in multi-site where it gets tricky. And I want to say to you, we're a few years ahead of you in this, there will be moments when you will doubt one another's motives. I reckon 19.3 out of 20 times you will be wrong to doubt another person's motives. That's just the sums with us. Now, it's not to say we all have perfect motives all the time, but that's just a bit of a heads up. Believe the best for one another. Trust one another. Ask before you start shooting. Don't shoot first, ask questions later. Ask. And don't ask in a heavy tone. Just say, just talk me through this again. Why are we doing it like that? Or what was your thinking there? Ask first. A couple more. Gratitude. How are your levels of gratitude? This, for me, is just a brilliant litmus test. When I start feeling feelings of entitlement, which is, I deserve that, I know I need to keep a closer watch on myself and draw Jesus in to help me, draw others in to help me. Gratitude, Paul writes about gratitude so much. Thankfulness, gratitude is a real hallmark of maturity, Christian maturity. And can I tell you what I found? And the whole cancer chemo season really helped me with this. I've been a pretty grateful person all of my life. So I remember my parents, when I was yay high, saying, Peter John, you're so grateful. Yes, that is my name. And I used to write thank you letters and be quick to say thank you. I remember from a young age thinking the leper who went back to say thank you was just great. And then cancer hit, and I had well-meaning people say to me things like, oh, it's just so unfair that you've got this, and you don't deserve this. And often there was, because you're a pastor, attached to that sentence. And here's what I realized, that my levels of gratitude previously had been comparative gratitude. So I was grateful usually based on the fact that I had more than others. And that's not bad. That is a helpful form of gratitude. So I am grateful for my education. I didn't go so far, but I went further than other people. My car isn't great. It often breaks down, but I'm really grateful I don't have a bike. And those who have a bike it's better than walking. And those who walk, you get a bit, oh, I've got to walk. And then you go past someone who can't walk. You go, oh, God, I'm sorry. It's very helpful, comparative gratitude. But here's the thing. When you're at the bottom of the pile, it doesn't work. When you're going to die, when whatever it is, the thing, is happening to you, and you look around, and yep, there's no one worse. Comparative gratitude, that's it. Thanks for playing. And what I found through cancer and chemo is fundamental gratitude, which isn't based on comparing yourself to others. It's based on this. Fundamentally, I don't deserve anything, anyway, from God except immediate hell. So, let me just read. I did a blog. I said several blogs at that time. Here's one. So, although I'm trusting, this was back in the valley, although I'm trusting for alleviation of discomfort, complete healing, and a long life, I have already received from God in my life way more than I deserve. Here's the truth. PJ Smythe, aka sinful human, rebel from God, chief of sinners, deserves nothing more than eternal hell. Anything better than hell is a bonus. A radical bonus of grace from God to me. My eternal salvation, every sunrise, every family member, every friend, every mouthful of food, every bit of clothing, it's all in the I never deserved it anyway category. That a sovereign God reached out to me, showering me with undeserved favor, has given me grounds for gratitude and contentment that cancer and chemo can never touch. If you are ever tempted to complain along the lines of why do bad things happen to good people, then remember that the real mystery is why good things happen to anyone. That's the mystery of grace. I'll let Sarah Edwards, wife of Jonathan Edwards, have the last word. Here's what she wrote to their daughter when Jonathan, her husband, died in his mid-50s. God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we might kiss the rod that he lays on our back and not complain. The Lord has done it. God has helped me adore his goodness that we had your father so long. But my God lives and he has my heart. I think it was Roald Dahl who said, cry not that it finished, smile that it ever happened. I think that's the vibe here, that your salary, it's not all you hoped for. You don't deserve any salary. And your health isn't quite as good as you would like it to be. You don't deserve good health at all. It is just so liberating to drill down to fundamental gratitude. You didn't deserve anything anyway. And look at you. Fundamental gratitude. I want to recommend that to you. It is just, I mean, it sounds a bit heavy the way I'm saying it now. You didn't deserve it anyway. It's when you get to that, it's like, I didn't deserve it anyway. It's not great, but I deserve way worse. It's so freeing. That's how we can live grateful and thankful lives. And here's the last one. Keep a close watch on your worry levels. Worrying isn't good. So a few things that Jesus said on worry. He said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Jesus was ahead of his time. The medical profession tell us that it doesn't just not add hours to our lives. It takes hours away from our lives. Worrying works. Everything I worry about never happens. Point one from Jesus about worry is that it's pointless. Say pointless. Okay, so that's nice argument, but have you got more for us, Jesus? Yes. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How shall we retire? Will I be lonely? Etc., etc. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus says worry is pointless. He says worry is pagan. So Jesus says do not worry. It's a command like do not murder. It's a command in the Bible, do not worry. Worry is forbidden. Worry is outlawed. Not allowed to worry. You say, but everyone worries. No, pagans worry. People who don't have a father in heaven worry. No, but everyone worries. No, they don't. You're not allowed to worry. You're forbidden from worry. What a relief. So if I went to one of your work colleagues and say, Stephanie, do you know Stephanie? Yeah, we know Stephanie. Tell us a few things about her. Three things about her. Impressive things about Stephanie. Would your work colleagues say, she never worries? Known her for 8 years, never worries. Because Jesus says, children of God, don't worry. Pagans worry. It's not just pointless, it's pagan. Oh, I'm worrying about that. Pagan. What's the way through on worry? How do we watch ourselves closely? Here's the key. He says, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So this is the gospel. Remember Romans 8:32 that says, would he who gave us his son not also graciously give us everything else? Now, you believe that, right? So please play the game. Put your hand up if you believe the Father gave his son up to death on a cross for you. Please put your hand up if you believe that. Hands down. Do you believe you're going to heaven as a result of that? Hands up. So, hands down. Yes, I believe that the Father gave his son for me, and as a result, I, a rebel, am now a son of God. I believe that. But God providing for me at the end of the month, I don't know about that. I'm worried about that. So heaven, all eternity, yes, I know that to be true. But the last few years of my life on earth, my retirement, I'm worried about them. This is what it means to apply the gospel to every area of life. Believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died for you on the cross. He says your heavenly Father knows that you've got a Father in heaven who's already proven his massive love for you, that he's given his Son for you. He's died for you. What else could he do to prove his love for you? And in the good of that, don't worry about that. Worry's pointless. Worry's pagan. The response to worry is to believe the gospel. So self-audit. Keep a close watch on yourself. The best thing for Jesus, the best thing for the mission that God has given you as an army called CCK, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the best thing you can do is keep a close watch on yourself, not a casual glance. Keep a close watch. Keep a close watch on each other. But these inside of the cup issues, keep a close watch. And you'll find that leadership, Christian leadership, church leadership, doesn't damage you, but it develops you. You'll just be so grateful that you're leading. That's what happens. The extraordinary economy of God is that when we die for him, we gain life. That when we give ourselves for him, we find complete satisfaction. It's the way it works. Nothing created can satisfy created. Only the Creator can. And he knows what's best for you. He wants you to be totally fulfilled and satisfied. And you'll find that as you serve him and you serve others. Ephesians 1:22. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Quoting from the Message Bible. Giving ourselves for Jesus and his mission through the church. It's a kicking mission. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It is just what we were made for. So keep a close watch, keep a close watch on yourself. Good. Let's take a moment just to respond. I know we respond as the preacher preaches, but it's also good for him just to shut up and give us a moment to respond to God. I reckon we just need a couple of minutes. Let's just each of us do business with God. Things that you need to cast off, things that you need less of, things that you need more of. Just to talk to your Father. He loves you. He's not ticking you off. He's not angry with you. He hasn't got a frown on his face. He wants your complete joy. So come to him. Bring that thing to him. Thank you. Thank you for your love and your power. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your example. Thank you for your tenderness. Lord, we want to say no to sin and yes to you. We want to say no to non-adventure. We want to be late for dinner. We are up for that. God, we want that. We want Brighton. We want to serve your purposes to far-off islands and distant shores. God, we're so pumped for the Villas. So pumped for what you're doing through us. And God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray they would be avoiding shortcuts, being thorough. I do pray this, Lord. I pray no resentment would grow. I pray for mature ones believing the best of each other. I pray for violins to be put away. Is there a violin you need to put away? You're a workaholic. Stop it. married couples. Did I mention lovemaking? Fundamental gratitude. Just say thank you to him. That is just a killer point. Fundamental gratitude. Worry, say no to it. You've got a Father in heaven. You're not a pagan. You're a child of God. Worry is out, Lord. Thank you for peace, Lord. Thank you for your commands that brings peace. We're not allowed to worry. What a relief. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much for so much. Amen.